Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Amen. We are called to be a peculiar people, meaning we are called to demonstrate that we have a relationship with the living God. We are called to walk in righteousness, and we are called to demonstrate wisdom and understanding, embracing the morality and the ethics of God. We are called to execute justice. We are called to be His servants and bear witness to all of these things because we belong to Him through that new covenant relationship. Take out your Bible and look with me to where we read from a few minutes ago, from the book of Proverbs and chapter 20, and now we're ready for verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Now, the emphasis of this first verse is alcohol. Whether we're talking about wine or strong drink, what we find here is that by and large, when we look at Scripture, even though people may have drank wine, what we see here is not much good comes from wine and alcohol for the people of God. And I say that because of this first verse where it says, and I want us to look at it literally where it says, let's. Let's is a clown or a scoffer. It's someone who is not serious about the things of God. And what this is telling us is the wine influences a person to make us not serious in regard to the things of God. So we find here that wine is a scoffer or a clown. We don't take seriously the things of God. And strong drink, what is it? Well, most Bibles will say a brawler, but what we see here is that it is going to make us obstinate. It is going to make us quarrelsome. It is going to make us murmur and grumble against the will of God. So again, when we look at these first four words that appear in verse 1 of Proverbs 20, we don't find something good coming from consuming strong drink or even wine. And then it says something else. What's the outcome of this consumption of wine and strong drink? It says here, all who errs, and this means all who buy this strong drink and wine go astray. They go astray with it. It says, he will not be wise. Meaning it impacts our ability to demonstrate wisdom. And that's exactly what we're called to do. I said as we began this study that we are called to be a peculiar people, that we are called to be a treasured people by God. And therefore, wine and strong drink from this proverb interferes with that pursuit. And we should put God first. So again, wine and strong drink leads us astray. And it says here in verse 1, all who are led astray by it or with it will not be wise. So we want to be wise. We want to demonstrate discernment. We want to show people that we have understanding. And again, strong drink and wine is counterproductive for that pursuit. Move on to verse 2. Now, we begin with a word that is related to a roar. And here we see it as a noun. So it says here, roaring. So the roaring of a young lion. Now, we've come across this word before, the word kafir. Kefir means a young lion that is full of power. He's at his prime. So the roaring of a young lion that is very powerful is likened to something. What's it likened to? It says here, as we continue on, a matmelech, which means the anger or enmity, or it has to do with the fear that comes from encountering a king. Now, a king, and we mentioned this earlier in our call to worship, a king has power, and in some cases, we're talking about absolute power, meaning what he says is final. No one can appeal to the king. There's no course of action to change what he said. So here it's simply saying, as a young lion is able to roar, and what we find here is that this roaring is intimidating, so too is the enmity that comes from a king, or the fear that someone has from that king. And then it says, one who angers him sins, and the implication is his soul sins, or sins, as many Bibles will say, against his soul, meaning it's not going to have a good outcome. So when a person behaves in a way that angers the king, he is sinning against his very life. That word soul, nefesh, can oftentimes simply be used to speak of someone's life. So when you cause the king to be angry, it's not going to end well for you. Now that's true for an earthly king, but we have an expression in Hebrew, al achat kama vechama, which means even more so. So if angering an earthly king doesn't end well, how much more, that's what that phrase literally means, how much more the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself, that we should learn that we don't want to anger him. And when we sin, when we do something against his purposes, his plans, his will, we are going to encounter the anger of the Lord. Look now to verse 3. Honor to a man. And what it's saying is, a man that does what? Ceases from conflict. So a man that ceases from conflict is a person that is honorable. Honor is to a man that ceases from being in conflict with other people. And then it goes on to say, every fool is able to what? Well, this is probably better translated, expose himself, in the sense to show that he is foolish. Very quite easy for someone to demonstrate his foolishness. But we want to be different than that. We want to demonstrate what? Honor and glory. And how do we do that? By ceasing to be contentious with someone, arguing with someone. So honors to the man that ceases from conflict. And every fool, some Bibles will say, will be quarrelsome, will have quarrels. But what it literally is, he exposes that. He demonstrates by his foolishness who he is, a fool. Verse 4. Now we're getting some practical wisdom here about not being lazy. He says here, verse 4, from winter. So winter comes, and because of that, a lazy one will not plow. Now he should prepare for the planting. But it's winter time, it's an uncomfortable time, there's rain, there's cold and such here in the land of Israel. And therefore, a lazy person won't do that work of plowing. What will he prefer to do? He will ask. Some Bibles will say he will beg. It's simply the word for asking. He will ask at the harvest. Notice, he doesn't have a harvest because he didn't prepare his field. He will ask at the harvest. But what does it say? Va'en, meaning he'll ask at the harvest, but there will not be. He's not going to receive anything. Why? God doesn't bless laziness. And let me just simply say, the people of God should not either. What does the scripture say? If a man will not work, then he shall not eat. Now, sometimes that sounds harsh, but that is the best way to teach someone that you need to be not lazy, but you need to do an honest day's wage. Let's move on to verse 5. Here it says, deep waters is counsel in the heart of a man. Now, why is deep waters mentioned here? Well, it's hard to get to deep waters. And it says here, that is teaching us about what it says here, which is deep waters is counsel in the heart of a man. But a man of understanding will draw it up. Meaning he's going to do what's necessary. He's going to go deep in order to find that understanding. And why does he do that? Because he's concerned with his testimony. He wants to find that understanding in order to demonstrate the wisdom of God in his life. And there's that inherent relationship between wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of God. Look now to verse 6. Now, the subject is Adam. Adam is a man. But here we have Rav Adam, which probably means most. And to make it make sense, we need to put it in the plural. This may be speaking about mankind. So we'll translate it this way. Verse 6. Most of mankind he will call a man his favor. So it's a word here, chesed, meaning grace. So when a man's gracious, when he shows favor, he's going to proclaim that. He's going to call that out. That's what many people do. They do something nice and they want to be patted on the back. They want it to be recognized. And if they're not, they proclaim it themselves. That's what this verse is saying. But notice a faithful ones who will find. So those who do something not out of this desire to be recognized, to be patted on the back, to be praised, but the one who does it simply because of faith. Now, I've shared with you many times before the word faith in Hebrew, and we're speaking about the word emunah. This is related to this word. It's emunim, which means faithful ones. Now, why are faithful ones faithful? Because that's their nature. Why do they do it? Because it's the right thing to do. Why? Because faith is related to truth. And let's be very specific. Faith is related to the truth of God. Again, I've shared many times that the word emunah comes from the same root as we get the word emet from, which means truth. So faithfulness is implementing the truth of God. So we look at this scripture and we see here that every man, and this is the implication, the most of mankind will proclaim his grace. A man will want to proclaim that he is gracious, that he has favor, that he is all of this. But a man of faithfulness, who will find? So there's abundant people who want to praise themselves, draw attention to themselves, want to have a witness, and if they don't, they proclaim it themselves. Many people are like that, but few are the ones who are faithful for the sake of being faithful. Look now to verse 7. A righteous one, and I love this word, tzaddik. A righteous one walks. And here again, what we have to understand is normally that would be tzaddik holech. But this is different. This is the word mit halech, which speaks of a consistency. Now, I've shared with you that this biblical construction, the hitpalel, is the reflexive stem in Hebrew. It means going out and coming back. And it just simply speaks that things don't change this one. This one walks in righteousness. And notice what it says as we read all of this verse, The righteous one walks consistently to and fro. He walks in his integrity. And because of that, notice that it affects the generations thereafter. It says, blessed are his sons after him. Because he does that, he provides an example. And that example will teach his children, and not just his children, but his children's children. It will have an impact on his heritage, meaning his offspring. And that's what we want to do. We want to lay a good foundation for our family. We want to be the foundation of that. We want it to be good so that they can build upon it and they grow stronger spiritually. They grow more righteous, more gracious, and more committed to the truth of God. That's the heritage that we want to build for our family, for our offspring. Now look at the verse we began with. It says, a king sits upon a throne of judgment. And when he does, what's the outcome? He scatters with his eyes all evil. And I think that's so important, all evil. Judgment, and when we are an instrument of God, a child of God, committed to the things of God, when we execute judgment, we are going to be victorious. Notice that evil doesn't stay around. What happens? It scatters. Another way of thinking of this is that evil flees. And that's what we're called to do. And this is what this righteous king does. Now we're ready for verse 9. Who will say, I am pure? Literally, my heart is pure. Who will say, my heart is pure, and I have been purified from my sin? Now, no one can do that on themselves. We have to turn to God. Let's be more specific. We have to turn to the Son of God to find that purity in our heart, and to have, as it says here, look again at that verse. He says, who will say, I have purified my heart, I have purified from my sin? The only way that one can say that is he has received the mercy and the grace of God, that grace which produces forgiveness from God and changes us, causes us to become a new creation. So this is at the heart of what we see in verse 9. Look at verse 10. Now, in verse 10, it's kind of odd, and I want to read this to you because it says, Evan va Evan. Now, an Evan is a stone or rock, and it simply says, Evan va Evan, rock and rock. But what it's saying here, according to most of the commentators, is a rock, and this is a rock that is a measurement. And it says a rock and a rock. It means they should be the same. And if they're not, if there's a diversity between them, meaning there's a difference between them, this is not good. Why? Well, it also gives another measurement. Not just a stone, but epha va epha. So a epha and a epha, a stone and a stone, if they're not the same, what is it? Well, notice what he says in this scripture. A diverse stone, one that's not like the other, and an epha that's not like the other epha, when there's a change in this, it's an abomination to the Lord, also both of them. Because either one's bigger, and this is to deceive, or one's smaller. And again, they're not the same, and that's displeasing to God because he wants us to have proper, accurate scales. Because if we don't, what are we doing? Cheating people. And God does not bless a prophet that comes through deceitfulness. So this is why he's saying here, diverse stones or an epha that's not the same, it's two different measurements, two different weights, are very displeasing to the Lord. They are an abomination of the Lord, both of them. Verse 11. Also, and this is a word for deeds or behavior. also with his deeds. A young man, it's the word na'ar. And let me just simply say that the word na'ar can mean an adolescent male, or it's used in a few places to speak about even a child, an infant. So we're really not sure about the age of this one, but from the context, he's old enough to act. It says here, also with his acts, a young man will be known if he is pure and if he is straight. And it's talking about him, but his activity. Does he have a pure and straight activity? Can you believe him? Can you trust him? Can you depend upon him? Well, the hope is that when we look at this, by his deeds, you will be able to have discernment of what type of individual he is. Now we're ready for verse 12. An ear is for hearing, and an eye is for seeing. But the Lord makes also both of them. So let me read this very accurate again. Ozen shomat, an ear hears, ve'ein ro'eh, and an eye sees. The Lord has made also both of them. And the implication is this: we need to use them. What God provides us, if we are blessed with two eyes that function properly and two ears that do the same, we need to use that. We need to be listening. We need to be looking. And through what we take in, if our heart has been established by the Word of God, we are going to be able to make wise decisions. We are going to be able to do that which fulfills the call of God upon our life. We are going to be in His will and doing His will. So move on to the next verse, verse 13, where he says, you will not love sleep. Now, many people do. They just can't get enough of it. Don't be that way. That is not what God is desiring. He says clearly, do not love sleep, lest you will be impoverished. So there's a time to sleep, but there's a time to work. And we need to be diligent people. And let me just simply say, God does indeed reward diligence. You work, God is going to take notice of that. He knows all things. And He is going to respond and bless and position you. So He honors hard work. So it says, verse 13, do not love sleep, lest you will be impoverished. So what should we do? Open your eyes and be satisfied with bread. Meaning this, when we open our eyes and we look, remember the previous verse, ears to hear with, eyes to see with. When we use our senses to discern things, to look, to hear, to perceive, then we can make wise decisions. And all of that God gave to us, He gave to us ears, He gave to us eyes, so that we can see and respond to the situation. Now, naturally, we need revelation from God. That's why we're in the book of Proverbs. We need revelation of God to make those wise decisions, to do the right thing. Look now to verse 14, where it says, ra, ra, evil, evil, the buyer will say. Now, when someone's buying, let me just ask you a very simple question. Does he want to pay a lot, or would he rather pay a little? Obviously, the answer is a little. So he's going to look at what he's purchasing, and he's going to run it down. Now, I'm not admonishing people to do that. Quite the contrary. He's just pointing out a fact of reality. So it says here, the buyer will say, evil, evil. Ve'ozen lo, when he goes out, meaning when he departs from that place, then what will he do? He will praise it. So when he's wanting the price to go down, he finds fault with it. It's no good. It's evil. It's bad. All of this. But after he has acquired it and purchased it, he looks at it very, very differently. That's what the scripture is saying. One last verse, verse 15. There is gold and abundant pearls, but a precious vessel are the lips of knowledge. So I love that verse where it says, there is gold, and the implication is fine gold, and there is abundant pearls, but the precious vessel is lips of knowledge. And that's what we want to do. We want to demonstrate knowledge. And what he's saying here is this. There are some very valuable things like gold and pearls. I believe some Bibles actually translate this rubies, but it's not the best word for a ruby. The best translation of that second word is the word pearls. And what it's saying here is that these have value, of course, but what's better is to have upon your lips knowledge, to know the things of God. Why? It's only through this knowledge that you can make wise decisions. It's only through knowledge that you're able to exercise discernment. And thereby, through that discernment, you're able to do what? You're able to do the good things of God. And you're able to acquire a testimony. And you're able to demonstrate that you do not belong to this world, but you have made kingdom decisions. And that shows that your inheritance and your citizenship is not of this world, but God has something different for you in the kingdom. What's interesting, we all know this verse where the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present at home. And when it says home, it's where we belong, where we are called to be, and it's not this world. That's why I would say this. Do not fear death. In fact, God says to us, I'm speaking about Messiah Yeshua. He said to us, don't fear the one that can kill you, but rather fear the one after you have died, that one can take your soul and cast it into hell. That's what we should fear. And therefore, don't fear death. Realize that death for the believer is a wonderful transition. Leaving this world of darkness, of fear, of sadness, of pain, leaving all of that, along with death and every other thing that brings tears to our eyes, all of that we will know no more. When we enter into that kingdom, and after he has wiped away every tear from our eyes, what are we going to have? Glory. What are we going to be the recipients of? The promises of God. We are going to take hold of the very blessings of God. So there's no need to be sad about death, fearful of death. When we die, we are going home. We are going to where we truly belong. And I promise you this. You'll never feel better than to leave this world and enter into the kingdom of God. Of course, all things according to his timing, we don't rush it, but we don't fear death. We don't strive to avoid it. We strive to be faithful, be in his will, and whatever happens, it's up to him. God will provide good consequences for our faithfulness. So we don't fear, we don't compromise, we don't turn away, but we realize that there is a Lord that's coming, a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will bring with him when he comes the throne of God. He will set it up in the holy city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and he will rule over a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And when that kingdom eventually comes to an end, there's better news. We leave this world and we go into a new heaven, a new earth called the New Jerusalem. And there we will be forever in a place that speaks about inheriting the fullness of the promises of God. That's what the New Jerusalem is all about. We take hold in fullness of God's promises and blessings. Well, let's not fear death. Let's fear God, walk with him, and be obedient to his word. If you do, you'll have nothing to regret, and you'll know that joy and that peace that passes all understanding. I'll close with that. Until next week, Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.